There was a Border Patrol agent who one day saw a truck coming up the road. And as he saw this truck coming, he got a sinking feeling in his gut, this suspicion that there was something illegal here. And so as the truck pulled up, he stopped the truck, asked the driver to get out, and then he proceeded to do a very thorough search of the truck. He popped off the front bumper, he looked through all the compartments, but to no avail did he find anything that was illegal. And so he had to let the driver go and waved him on by. Well, a week went by, and then the guy showed up again. And so, again, sinking feeling, suspicious, asked the guy to get out and searched everything as thoroughly as he could. No luck. And then this happened the next week and the next week. And then the weeks turned into months. And then the months turned into years. And no matter what this Border Patrol agent did, he couldn't find anything. But the feeling, the suspicion, never ever went away. So as the man was at retirement age, on his last day of work, here comes that truck. So he asked the guy to get out. He says, "I'm going to search you one last time." Nothing. He says, "Okay, buddy, this is my last day. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't get a prosecution in time. So, would you just level with me? I know you're guilty of something. Just tell me what it is." So the guy smiled and got into his truck. As he started to pull away, he said, "It's the truck." That whole time, the Border Patrol agent was so caught in the details, being so thorough, that he missed the big thing. It was the truck that he was stealing every week. No contraband. First service was the same way, yeah. Like 15 minutes into service, I wasn't saying anything funny at all. I went, "Oh, that's so good." Now we can laugh at the Border Patrolman for getting so caught into the details that he missed the big thing. But truth be told, you and I, if we take a look at our lives, it's not uncommon for us to miss the big thing amidst all of the little details. And our lives have these compartments that are filled with little details. If you're a student, you probably are also a student athlete, or you're involved in extracurricular activities, and you have things like homework and tests and report cards, a lot of little things. If you're single, you have the pressure of dating, and you have probably a roommate that you have to deal with, and you probably have to deal with that question. You know the question: when are you going to meet somebody nice and settle down? And then if you get married, you have to deal with not having any personal space. All the men said amen. There was one time I woke up and my head was on my nightstand. If you know what planking is, I've learned how to plank while I sleep. I only need half of my body in the bed to hold myself up. It's amazing. So I have great core. And then you have a career, and in this career you got deadlines and you got meetings, and even though nothing gets done in these meetings, you keep having more meetings to fix what you didn't get done in the last meeting. And you got bosses and coworkers, and then maybe you become a homeowner, and then you got mortgage and property taxes and unexpected repairs. Then maybe you become a parent and you have kids, and kids, poopy diapers. They wet their bed, then they come into your bed, and then they wet that bed. You throw these extravagant birthday parties where you invite all their friends and pay for all of them, and then you buy gifts to give the kids as they go away. I mean, basically, kids equal no money and no place to sleep because they wet everything. You got all these little things, and then retirement. What a burden. Golf, you got to fit that in at least once a week. You got to figure out how to stay someplace warm for 2 months out of the year. And then the grandkids, yeah. They show up, you have to spoil them rotten, and then when they get bad, you have to send them home. This is a bad deal, this retirement stuff. I'm just having fun with some of you. Chuck Lane was in the first service, and he always comes back with a nice tan from Florida, so I just looked right at him. So, in life, wherever stage you're at, there's a lot of compartments, and in these compartments, there's a lot of little things. And in the midst of all these little things, it's easy to lose focus of the main thing. And we know that prioritizing things is important. Take, for example, clothes. Prioritizing clothes is really important. If you forget your socks when you show up to church, no problem. Nobody's going to say anything to you. If you forget your pants, then we're going to have a conversation. Not right away because you don't have any pants on, but when you do have pants on, then we're going to have a conversation about priorities. Priorities matter. And today, as we think about this question that's kind of looming over our heads of keeping the main thing the main thing, the question is, what is the main thing amidst all the little things? And once we figure out what that main thing is, how do we keep it out in front? How do we keep it at the top? And then how does that impact the way that we live? So in order to answer these questions, we're going to look to the Word of God. So would you join me in opening up to the book of 1 Corinthians? If you're using the Bible in front of you, you're going to be opening up to page 961. 961. And so as we open up to the book of 1 Corinthians, this is a letter or an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote pretty early on, probably AD 54, AD 55. And he's writing it to a group of believers, a church in the city of Corinth. And as he's writing them, up until chapter 15, he's been dealing with a lot of the little things that have been tripping up the Corinthians. He's been dealing with topics of marriage and singleness and spiritual gifts and groups in the church that has some infighting. And so in chapter 15, he kind of hits the main thing that we'll see in a moment. So starting in verse 1, follow along with me. Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Now, a couple of things to point out from this first verse. That phrase, "remind you," in the Greek is literally "make known to you." So the question is, why doesn't the translators just use that phrase, "now I would make known to you"? Well, the reason is because he's saying, what I'm making known to you, I've already told you. Not only have I already told you, but you received it, and now you stand in it. So that's why they use the phrase "remind you." And so the Corinthians have believed in the gospel, but they've kind of lost sight of the gospel. And we should believe that the people that he's writing to are believers because he uses the phrase "brothers." This is a family language that Paul only uses in reference to other people who have put their faith in Jesus. And although he uses the term "brothers," we should not think that what follows is only for males, but this is for everyone in the church. And he says, "I preached it to you in which you received it," so they've inherited it, "in which you stand." And so it means that they are saved, and the word "stand" is referring to their position before God. They stand before God as someone who is forgiven, somebody who is redeemed. And then he continues on in verse 2. "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, the reason why I emphasize so much in the first verse that he's talking to believers is sometimes if we come to verse 2, the language can trip us up thinking that he's not talking to believers, but people who are not yet believers because they made a false profession. So let me show you what I think I see here. "And by which you are being saved." Being saved is not saying that these people do not have eternal security or that they are in the process of earning their salvation. What he's saying here is that you are saved, and being saved is referring to the progress of sanctification in a person's life, that process by which somebody becomes more like Jesus, who in their actions, in their thought process, in their speech, looks more like Jesus. So they are being sanctified, they're being saved. How? If you hold fast. This two words, "hold fast," literally means behaving in accordance with what you believe. And so what Paul is saying here is that what you believe, the gospel, should flow out into your actions. So if you hold fast, if you behave according to what you believe, and that is to the word I preach, the gospel, to you, unless you believed in vain. And this word "vain" is the word that we need to understand as "without results." So unless you believed without results, meaning that they have missed a portion of the gospel. And we can't unpack the entire chapter today, but where Paul is going in chapter 15 is to emphasize the teaching of the resurrection. And so if you want to read this, I encourage you to do that today. If you're out to lunch, just go ahead and stand up in the restaurant, pull open 1 Corinthians 15, just start reading out loud. It'll create a lot of discussion. Just make sure that you leave a good tip after doing that. So just a suggestion, you know, love to hear stories on Facebook afterwards. But this is what he's talking about, is for the believers to progress in their relationship with Jesus. So to summarize, in my own words, if you don't believe the resurrection, then you aren't going to mature and be like Jesus. And then he comes to the crux of the passage, verses 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now this phrase, for I delivered what I received, is a rabbinic phrasing. And so the rabbis would use this phrasing to indicate that what they're passing on is not from them, but is from God. And so they're attributing their message not to themselves, but that the message is God's message. Now, how did Paul receive what he delivered on? Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, if you're not familiar with it, the way that Paul received the gospel was in a pretty spectacular way. The ascended Jesus came back and kind of eclipsed him in this light and spoke to him directly that he was the Son of God, that he was who he said he was the Messiah, and then struck Paul blind for 3 days. Paul had this unique conversion experience on the road to Damascus on his way to go kill some Christians, and everything in his life changed. And so whenever he talks about the gospel, how does he not remember how powerfully God delivered it to him? And so that's why he can say with the utmost confidence that this gospel is what? Of first importance. And that really begins to answer our first question today, is in the midst of all of the things in our life, what is the main priority? If we've put our faith in Jesus, it has to be this, the gospel. And now this gospel is probably the earliest written gospel that we have. And this is what he says. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul is reminding them of. That's it right there. Now, why does he say what he says? Well, it says that Christ died for our sins. This is, in a theological term, is called penal substitution. P-E-N-A-L, substitution, for those of you who like to throw around theological terms around the coffee table. And what this means is that since you and I are human beings, we have, because of Adam's sin, inherited his sin nature and the guilt of the sin. So we are not innocent before God. We are guilty before God. And this is true of us from the moment that we're conceived. So from our mother's womb, we are sinful people who are guilty of sin. And that as we are born, that there's only one thing we're going to naturally do, and that is sin. And you don't have to look hard for examples of this. My son loves to throw things, okay? And he has a good arm. He is a little sinner. He's a cute sinner, but he's still a little sinner. And we can tell him no, and he says, that's reason enough for me to do it. Thanks. And then he'll take his food and he'll throw it. And sometimes it's funny, like when you're at Cracker Barrel and he takes a corn muffin and he throws it onto the floor and it explodes like a grenade. But you have someone there to clean it up for you. Sinner. And this is true of you and I. We're sinners. And the consequence of being sinners is death. However, Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross in our place for our sins, so that way we wouldn't have to face this penalty. Therefore, Christ's righteousness has been given to us. So when God looks at you and me, if you put your faith in Jesus, he does not see your sinfulness, he sees Jesus' righteousness. This is called the imputed righteousness. It is beautiful, and there is no greater truth. And the problem is that it's only part of the truth. And it's the part of the truth that the Corinth church seemed to have, but they didn't have the rest of the picture. And that's why Paul continues on to clarify. He says that he was buried. Now, why does he make a big deal out of being buried? It's because Jesus was really dead. The idea that Jesus had been crucified, been stabbed in the side with a spear, and then thrown into a tomb to have a big rock rolled in front of it, and then woke up refreshed, able to roll the stone away, is preposterous. Jesus was dead, dead. Not just a little dead, but dead, dead. And then he did raise from the grave by the power of God. And that what Paul goes on to say in this chapter is, if Jesus really didn't raise from the grave, then we're still caught in our sins. And that you and I should be pitied above all men. Jesus literally, physically rose from the grave. And he goes on to explain all the eyewitnesses that saw this for 40 days. Now, why does he say in accordance with the scriptures? Because he's referring to the Old Testament part of your Bible, that it had prophesied, that it had looked forward to the Messiah coming, and that these things would happen, that he would be crucified and that he would be raised, and that was all part of God's plan, and that the scriptures are the witness to this, and they are the authority for our lives. Because if the scriptures can tell us what God has to say about this, it has a lot more to say for us, right? So the scriptures are the authorities. Now, in the matter of how do we go about putting the first thing first and how should it impact us, that's where it takes us to application. So I have a few points of application I want to have us look at together. The first one is that what is true of the church of Corinth, that they are forgetful of the gospel, is true of you and I. Because we are limited, finite, fragile human beings, we forget things, right? We've all forgotten something. I mean, you've introduced yourself to somebody. They've said their name, and not even 2 seconds goes by. And you're like, what's their name, right? We are forgetful people. And in the same way that we're forgetful of little things like names, it is easy for us to forget big things, like the gospel, the main thing. So how do we go about remembering this gospel? Same thing that Paul does with the church of Corinth. We remind ourselves. How do we remind ourselves of what the gospel is? This is, if you get nothing else today, this is the phrase I want you to walk away with. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Every morning when you wake up, you have to remind yourself of the gospel by preaching it to you. Well, Jared, how do I do that? For me, some mornings, it's simply this. Going back to 1 Corinthians 3 through 4 and saying, okay, Jesus died for my sins. He was buried, and he really did raise from the grave. And I need to put that first in my thinking, because when I wake up, all those little things and all the things of the day can all just come flowing into the front of my eyes, and that becomes my focus. And so I preach the gospel to push those things into the proper places and to put the gospel where it belongs, first and foremost. Another passage that I think about, and I would encourage you to read it, memorize it, store it up in your mind and your heart, is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the gospel. And if we don't have these things right here and right here, we're not going to be able to remind ourselves. And every single one of us needs daily reminding. So the first point of application is that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Remind yourself. Now, what's the consequence if we don't keep our priorities straight? Well, in a similar way, there's a story of a tragic event in Chicago. A very bright red building called the CNA building, which is used for commercial office space, had some building maintenance issues a number of years ago. And a lady was walking outside the building, and a window fell out, and it struck her and tragically killed her. Now, the part that really gets me is that the people who owned the building and who maintained the building knew that the windows were bad, but it wasn't a high enough priority. And the consequence? Person's life. And when you and I do not prioritize the gospel, it costs us in a number of ways. It costs us the benefit of heaven, not in the sense of eternal salvation, but just the rewards that God would like to give us with what he's entrusted us. It costs us in terms of parents, of how we raise our kids and how we prioritize that. It costs us as people with our friends and our family of whether or not we share the gospel with them. And that leads us into our next point of application, is that we need to invite others to receive what we've received. What Paul says here is that the church of Corinth has received the gospel. How did they receive it? By Paul preaching it to them. Anyone here who has put their faith in the gospel, we have received it, and the way that we received it is because someone came and delivered it to us. And so now that we've received it, we all have that same thing to deliver the gospel. So what I'm encouraging you to do, what I'm imploring you to do, is that you have people in your life that you need to invite to receive what you received. Because it's the first thing. It's the most important thing. And if you love that person, if you care about that person, if that person truly matters to you, then why would you withhold that from them? Is the idea of being uncertain of what to say, or the idea that they might shame you for believing something as ludicrous as Jesus dying for them, are you really going to let that stop you from inviting them to receive what you received, the thing that we consider to be most important? I would think not, if we have that priority first and foremost, and not fear first and foremost. So one, we have to remind ourselves. We have to preach the gospels daily. Two, we have to invite others to receive what we have received. And then third, we have to hold fast to it. We have to hold fast to it. And remember that this phrase, hold fast, is to mean that we are to behave in accordance with what we believe. And so as I've been thinking about this, this is really the truth that we need to understand here, is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we've acknowledged that we were slaves to sin, and that by Jesus' death, he has purchased us. Jesus said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. That means that we are now slaves to righteousness. We've been bought at a price. And so we are not our own. Our stuff is not our own. And I understand that if you reach into your pocket and you pull out your wallet and you take out a bill and you look at it and you hold it, it looks and it feels and it smells and it tastes, don't taste your money, like your money. Like it's really yours. But the truth is, it's not. Because you've been bought at a price. And that price was costly. And so, you and I are stewards in God's economy. Stewards are people that manage someone else's property. In God's economy, it's everything. Think about it. What you have is your money, you have your time, you have your energy, you have your talents, you have your friends, you have your family, you have your words, you have your thoughts, you have your actions, you have all of these things. And some of these things seem like you have an unlimited amount, but the truth is that we all have a limited amount because we only have a limited amount of time here. So we only have so much of everything. For some of you, you have a limited amount of money, but more words. For some of you, you have less words and more money. It just varies. But we only have so much, all of us. And our job is to realize that it's not ours, it's God's, and it's our responsibility to steward it well. And that's all about how we make decisions. How do we invest our words and our time and our money and our relationships? How do we invest in those things? How do we manage those things? And if the gospel is first and foremost in our thinking, if we remember to keep the main thing, then we make decisions based on that. What you say, what you do, how you spend your time, all of that has to come under the evaluation of the gospel. So, if we remember to preach the gospel to ourselves, we invite others to receive what you've received, if we hold fast to the gospel, I think this is the beginning of remembering to keep the first thing first. And so Wildwood, some of you may not realize this, but 150 years ago today, a church called First Baptist of Watertown opened its doors. Some of you don't even know where Watertown's at. It's below the hill of the correctional facility in East Moline. And what was called First Baptist of Watertown is now today Wildwood. As a church, as a congregation, we started 150 years ago. And everything has changed since then. The building, the names, the employees, everything has changed. But this one thing. The one thing that has not changed in 150 years is that we've been made up of a congregation who remembers to keep the first thing first. We are a congregation that puts the gospel first in our priorities, and everything else has flown out of that. The average lifespan of a church in America is 70 years. We have doubled it and then some. And as we look forward to the future, to this new chapter of Wildwood, we cannot begin to think that it's okay to keep the gospel second or third or fourth as individuals, because this congregation is made up of a group of individuals. And so each one has a personal responsibility to keep the gospel first. And when your brother or sister sitting next to you has a hard time keeping that gospel first, you have a duty to remind them in love and in gentleness and respect. And the goal is not to keep the doors open for 150 years. The goal is that we're going to charge the gates of hell and knock them down and see people come to know Jesus. For the unforgivable to be forgiven. For the people so far away that they cannot be even imagine being reconciled God. To come to God. For those who do not know God, to know God personally. So we cannot put our personal preferences and biases first and foremost. We have to put the gospel first. And so if you have come for any length of time and you've said, "Oh, I attend Wildwood," I would encourage you that this chapter is the chapter for you to say, "I am Wildwood. I am a part of this congregation." And that if you have gifts and talents that God has given you and you've not been serving, I would encourage you that now is the time to serve. But it's time for us to put the gospel first and for our resources, our decision-making, to flow out of that. So I ask you, Wildwood, will you go with me forward? Keeping the gospel first, bringing it to this community, bringing it to the Quad Cities, taking it across the world. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. So that we can see lives changed, hearts of stones melted. Will you join me? Serious, because with every fiber of strength in my body, with reliance upon the Holy Spirit, with the breath in my lungs, I want to see this church move forward. With the gospel first and everything else in its proper place. If you're with me, let's pray. Father, you are generous. You are the giver of every good gift. And Father, if we have not received anything else besides the gospel, Lord, we have received more than we deserve. So I pray, God, that we would not be forgetful, that we would not be foolish what you've entrusted with us. But Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you keep in front of us the gospel? Would you teach us, Lord, how to prioritize our life in relation to it? And Father, as a church, as a congregation, as a family? Will you work in us and through us as you work through the power of your message to change lives, the friends around us, the family around us, the strangers around us, that we may praise you, that we may exalt your awesome, awesome name? It is with a heart surrendered, Lord, that we say, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name.